I appreciate the singing of those songs, very meaningful, not only because of the message of the songs, but Nate actually asked some of the ones who were live streaming what songs they would like to sing, and I thought it was a good gesture to continue to reach out and make connection with them. We miss everyone. For those that are live streaming, we look forward to the time. Hopefully this vaccine will help to make things better. Maybe the numbers will continue to go down. Maybe we'll be able to assemble once again. Well, I don't even want to think about assembling once again as we have. Let's just take one step at a time, I guess. But you are thought of, those who are at home, and we are glad to make whatever connections we can with you. Question: is sin dead? It was the title of a newspaper article that I read in USA Today, and it was striking to me about some of the attitudes that our culture has about sins. Our society is becoming more and more focused on this world, more and more focused on just living life and being busy, and the COVID that's here, everything here on the surface of the earth, sometimes not thinking so much about morality and spiritual things. From a Barna study in 2017, about 50% of Americans are what's termed unchurched. That is, 50% are not members of any group, any religious group at all, and or worship there in any regularity. At the same time, about 83% pray on somewhat of a regular basis. At the same time, about 26% read their Bibles with some regular basis. People are beginning to experience God much more in nature, in meditation, in yoga, in silence, and in solitude. And the word police are confiscating, taking out words that might be offensive or might be judgmental, and therefore the word sin is frowned upon. Even in religion, preachers of many of the big mega churches, some of the mainline denominations, have stopped using the word sin or sinners with any frequency. In fact, the largest church in America, the Lakewood Church, was quoted in this article in Houston, Texas, has a membership of 50,000 in this one church. And the pastor, Joel Osteen, was asked why he didn't use the word sin or sinner in his lessons or in his books. And his response was, well, I never thought about it, but I probably don't. His emphasis is much more on salvation from unhappiness and failure in life than it is on sin in God's wrath. A recent visitor to our services said that he had been visiting with a denomination in Madison, and one of the reasons why he left was, he said, every time I left, I felt really good. But we never really dealt with any sins in our lives, changes. And he was actually looking for something with a little bit more substance. Yes, in our secular world, sometimes people have become so busy that they don't have time to think about sin or religious things. But what does the Bible say about sin, and what should be our concept of that? Now, this is loosely associated with what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks about the golden rule: do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That is, esteem others better than self, which is our theme for the year. That is, not just think about your own things, but think about the interest of others as well. Empathize with others. If we are going to empathize with others, if we are going to know where people are spiritually, to know how to help them come to Christ, it's important for us to understand our culture in which we live. And therefore, the article, to me, was very interesting. So, what is sin? Definitions that were in the article. One man said, kind of jokingly, I think, at first, he says, most people have the notion of sin. It's like bringing cheap wine to a party. Seriously, you know what sin is? It's when you get a feeling in your gut that something's wrong. Or as one popular theologian said, sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Now, one important component that is missing in those definitions is, what about the absolute standard of right and wrong that's found in the law of God? It's found in the Word of, not your self-esteem that may be a consequence of sinning, not what your gut feels that may be something that your conscience is trained in, but an absolute standard of the Word of God. In the Bible, there are several words that are used associated with sin. Let's look at what some of those words are. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where John defines what sin is for us. 1 John 3 and verse 4. He said, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness," or transgression of the law. This is a word that's found in the original text in the New Testament 15 times, and it is the idea of going outside of law. You know, when we're talking about the Old West, we would talk about outlaws. That is, there's a boundary of law-abiding people. People are staying inside of the law. And then there are those that are lawless, the outlaws, people who have gone across that boundary of what is good and what is right. That's the idea of this lawlessness. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 uses another term to help us understand. He said, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." He's making in the context here a contrast between sin leading to death and not leading to death, which I think is as simple as a sin that you repent of, and therefore it's not leading to death, as opposed to one that you are staying within stubbornly that is leading to death. But the definition that he uses here is unrighteousness, or I think the ESV and the New American Standard Bible has wrongdoing. And that's used 25 times in the New Testament. And the idea is that God defines what righteousness is, what goodness is, what holiness is. And when we go into unrighteousness, against what is right and holy and good, then we are guilty of sin. In the book of John, in the 8th chapter in verse 24, we find Jesus using another term here to help us to understand sin. Actually, he uses the word sin. He says in verse 34, John 8, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now this word in the original, both in the noun and the verb form, is used 221 times in the New Testament. It's really hard to ignore words that are used this frequently in the New Testament. 221 times the word sin is. If we are going to be preachers of the Bible at all, we are going to run across verses that talk about sin and define sin and tell us what sin is and what those consequences are. This particular word is a word that literally means to miss the mark. So, if you were an archer, you would take perhaps an arrow and you would have a target. And if you would draw back the bow and shoot your arrow and it hit the bullseye, you hadn't sinned. But if you hit anywhere else, you're a sinner. You've missed the mark. You've deviated from what the true goal must be. So God gives us a mark. This is good. Everything else is bad. So 221 times, the Bible, the New Testament, uses this word sin to miss the mark in a moral sense. In the book of Romans, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, Paul uses another term, the English, in our English Bibles, at least in the New King James, it translates it with the word sin, but nonetheless, it's a different word in the original. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Some use the word trespass And this word is used 23 times. And also the word transgression is used 16 times. Very similar, different words in the original, but very similar, means to take a false step or a blunder, literally to fall beside. It's giving us the imagery of, say for example, we're running a race. And in that race, we have boundaries. We have a lane that we are to stay in. As long as we're walking in, as long as we're running in that lane of goodness, of righteousness, we are right in the sight of it. We can cross the finish line and we would finish properly. But if we ever transgress, if we ever stepped across that line of goodness, and there is really only one lane in between that we can run in, the outside of that lane is a really big area. But if we ever transgress the law of God, that boundary that God has given to us, we are guilty of going across or going against what is good and right. We are guilty of sin. So God's law is not given to promote evil. It's not given to make our lives miserable. It's to define for us what is the best, what is goodness, what is right, and what will bring out the best in us, what will help us be the best we can be. Anything that is short of that, anything that is outside of that, anything that misses that particular mark is what God disapproves of, is what He wants us to stay away from. One of the reasons why sin is disappearing from our vocabulary is because the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the righteous standard, is disappearing from our vocabulary. In our culture, there are no absolutes. There is this postmodern thinking that everyone is okay, that everything is okay. And if everyone is okay, and if everything is okay, there are no boundaries. There are no definitions of good and bad, and because of that, there can be no sin. There is no standard. But the fact is, we're not just animals running around here as a product of evolution. The fact is, we are made in the image of God. The fact is, there is a standard that God has given to us. The fact is, that standard is going to judge us on the last day. So, even if we as a culture say, sin is dead, there is no more sin anymore. There is no more violation of any right standard at all. It doesn't make it true, because the truth is still the truth. What's right is still what's right. What's wrong is what's wrong. It was interesting in the article that there were what is sin in our culture? What would people call sin? It was interesting, the things that were listed here. 81% said that adultery was wrong. 81%. Now, I don't know what the 19% believe, but 19 didn't think adultery was wrong. 41% said sex before marriage is wrong. Now, what's what's odd about that is the same verses that say one is wrong say the other is wrong. I mean, if you're denying that sex before marriage is wrong, you would have to deny that adultery was wrong, and vice versa, because the same passages talk about both of those side by side. 74% say that racism is wrong. Now, I don't know about the other ones who would say that it wasn't, and I don't really know all the time what the definition of that might be. 65% say that using hard drugs is sinful. Now, there are some states, actually, that have legalized small usage of hard drugs. And again, I don't know what the 35%, apparently, they say that it is not sinful. 63% say that not saying anything if the cashier gives you too much change is sinful. Not exactly sure how that appeared on the particular survey here, but nonetheless. 52% said that homosexuality was sinful. I think if you probably took this survey maybe 50 years ago, that would be a different number. And if it was taken today, instead of, I'm not exactly sure when the survey was made, it would probably be lower than that 52%. 52% says that not reporting some income on your tax returns is something that is sinful. 41% says that doing things as a consumer that harms the environment is sinful. 41% says that getting drunk is sinful. 30% says that gambling is sinful. 18% said that not attending church or religious services regularly is sinful. So it seems, just a general observation here, it kind of seems like we're picking and choosing what it is we're going to allow our vocabulary to say is sin and what is not. Maybe those things that we are trying to erase the sin stigma are maybe the ones that we're involved with the most, and we want to declassify them in some way. Perhaps some of these are bigger sins than others, and so they're classified with higher percentages. But nonetheless, back to the Bible. The Bible does make a connection between death and sin. I'd like to just make three observations here between death and sin. In the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter and verse 20, a passage that we looked at this morning in our Bible class, very concisely, very objectively, tells us a truth. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, Ezekiel says, "The soul who sins shall die." There is a connection between sin and death. And it is not that sin has died, but sin brings death. There is a consequence to our sin. And in the context here, he is not simply talking about physical consequences of sin might bring physical death, but much more significantly, the spiritual consequence of sin is that we lose our relationship with God. We have a separation between our spirit and the spirit of God. And that separation is death. We die spiritually when we die, or when we sin. And it is a very serious consequence, not just something that happens here on this earth. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, again, another succinct but very true statement is made by the Apostle Paul here, helping us to understand the context in which we live. He says, chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There is a moral sense to the actions that we are involved with. Our actions are not simply in the context of what takes place here on the earth, but they have a larger context, a context that we are going to be judged by one day. God is a moral judge, and he sees what we do in the context of morality. When we do what is good, he sees that it is good, and when we do what is wrong in a violation to the will of God, he sees that it is sin. Today, sin is being changed from a violation of God's moral standard to improper etiquette. Back to the article. We want our kids to play well in the sandbox and know their place in line. It's an etiquette of morality, but really without ethics. We find a comfort zone of morality, a kind of middle class, middle level, where we think we're doing well, which means, well, we cut our grass, we don't double park. But that really misses the bigger issue of morality, the bigger issue of the context in which we do things in our lives are not just how we are affecting our society, but how we are living with our God. Sin brings death. Death can be changed to life in Christ Jesus, but we have to recognize what sin is in order to be driven to Christ. If you would, in the book of Romans in the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul, talking about the Old Testament law, but nonetheless, principles of any law are going to do the same. When he says, chapter 7 and verse 13 of Romans, he says, "Has then what was good," he's talking about the law, "become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good," through the law, "so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful." So Paul is talking specifically here about covetousness. He said, "I didn't know covetousness, except for the law said, thou shalt not covet." But when the law said that, it produced in me this sin. And it, as he describes it here, made sin even more sinful. It made the Apostle Paul, as he's going to describe here, he found himself wanting to do what was good, but finding himself doing what was evil. But when he found that he was doing evil, he couldn't blame the law, he couldn't blame God. The only one he could blame was himself. But what did that do for him? Let's jump down to chapter 7 and verse 24, where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The Apostle Paul says that he was driven to a Savior when he recognized his sin. And the more that he recognized his sin, and the more pronounced it was in his consciousness, the more he was driven to a Savior, the more he was driven to Jesus Christ. And so he could say in chapter 6 that there was a change that took place in his life when he came to Christ. In verse 4, chapter 6 of Romans, he says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, recognizing what sin does in our lives simply drives us to life, simply drives us to the solution to our sin, drives us to Jesus Christ. Why aren't more people coming to Christ today? Is it because they're not hearing about the good news in Christ, about salvation, about the wonders of Christ? Perhaps. Or is it because they aren't hearing that they're sinners, that they're wrong, that they're going to face judgment for their life, and that driving them to Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says we've got to recognize who we are and what we're doing. We need him. And because we need him, we are driven to life in Jesus Christ. A lot of people in this world don't become Christians because they don't think they need him, because sin is being erased from our vocabulary. Another connection between sin and death is that we are to be dead to sin. In the same context here, Romans chapter 6, he begins in verse 2 by saying, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He's asking this question because of some potential criticism of what the Apostle Paul is saying. That, well, since you have a solution in Jesus Christ, the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, you're going to encourage people to get involved with sin even more. If they can be forgiven of their sins, then they can do all the sin that they want and just come unto Christ and be forgiven of that. But he said, you've missed the point of what the solution of Jesus Christ is. When we really understand who Jesus is and what he has done and what the price that he has paid, we're not going to see that as a license for sin. But what we're going to do is die to our sin. What we're going to do is put sin away from us, separate ourselves from our sin. Let's jump down to verse 10 of chapter 6. He says, "For the death that he died," speaking of Jesus, "to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What a great privilege we have that we can put sin away from our lives. Yes, in fact, we can die to our sins and we can be alive unto Christ. And what Christ has given us is the opportunity to go back in bounds. When we live our life as defined by God within righteousness, but cross that, there is going to be a consequence for that, and that is spiritual death. But thanks be to God that we can cross that barrier back into righteousness. We can be cleansed of that unrighteousness and put back in the proper standing with God once again and live within that righteousness, that godliness, that holiness, to be the very best that we can be, to have the very best life in this earth and have the best life in the life that is to come. Yes, being dead to sin is a great privilege that we have, so that we can give ourselves unto God. So, the question is sin dead? The world's remedy is, well, if we ignore it, don't talk about it, we deny it, it'll just disappear. That's a lie. The solution of God is, understand what sin is, as I have defined it for you in my word, and recognize that I give you the opportunity to be forgiven of those bad choices that you've made and be alive again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is just as important for us to recognize that we are sinners as it is for us to recognize Jesus as the Savior, because both of those in harmony with one another give definition to each other. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize reality. Have you ever sinned? It's the reason why we're here as Christians. We are not here as Christians because we have always done what's right. We are here as Christians because we have sinned in our own lives, but we've come to Christ for forgiveness. And we would encourage you to come to Christ as well. We want to share that blessing with you. Come to Christ believing that He is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life. Repent of those sins that you might have in your life. Confess His name and be baptized to wash away those sins and to begin a new life in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one tonight. If you are a Christian and for some reason we got tangled up again, stop denying it and come back to the Lord for the grace and the forgiveness that's found in Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?